Proverbs chapter 15, verse 6, verses 8 through 9, and verse 27. Proverbs chapter 15, beginning in verse 6. In the house of the righteous there is much treasure, but trouble befalls the income of the wicked. Verse 8, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is acceptable to Him. Verse 9, the way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but he loves him who pursues righteousness. And finally, verse 27, whoever is greedy for unjust gain troubles his own household, but he who hates bribes will live. Let's pray again and ask God's help. Father, we do come to You this morning again and ask that You would help us understand what the Spirit says to the church at Awney Baptist. Father, we want to hear from You this morning. We want to be transformed by Your Word through the power of the Spirit. Lord, we want to be more like Jesus. We want to be more humble, more loving. Father, fill with the Spirit. And so, God, we ask that You would help us this morning. We pray that You'd apply Your Word to our minds and hearts. Father, we ask for those who may not know You this morning, that they would be born again today. We ask, Father, that You would transform us into the people You want us to be. And so, Father, be with us and help us. Help us give attention to Your Word and learn from You today. For Jesus' sake, amen. A common theme in Proverbs, as we've seen over and over again, is good and evil, or righteousness and wickedness. And we see all over the Bible that God loves what is good and He hates what is evil. Psalm 33:5 says, He loves righteousness and justice. Psalm 11:5 says, His soul hates the wicked. Not only is this true of God our Father, but this is true of God the Son. I love Hebrews chapter 1. If you are speaking to people about the deity of Jesus, trying to show people that Jesus Christ is in fact God, go to Hebrews chapter 1 and read Hebrews chapter 1 in verse 6. The Bible says that all God's angels worship Jesus. And in verse 8 of Hebrews 1, we read this. But of the Son, He says, Your throne, O God. Isn't that amazing? God the Father says to the Son, Your throne, O God. God the Father calls God the Son God. And He says, Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of Your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. And so Jesus Christ loves righteousness and hates wickedness. And we are to follow Jesus Christ in this love and hatred. Amos 5:15, the prophet says, hate evil and love good. Romans 12:9 says, abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. And we've already seen in Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13, the fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. And so, God willing, this morning we're going to again look at these great themes of righteousness and wickedness and good and evil in the book of Proverbs and see how we are to relate and live according to righteousness. Point number one, there's treasure in the house for the righteous. There's trouble in the house for the wicked. There's treasure in the house for the righteous. There's trouble in the house for the wicked. Look at Proverbs 15, verse 6 and verse 27. In the house of the righteous there is much treasure, but trouble befalls the income of the wicked. And verse 27, whoever is greedy for unjust gain troubles his own household, But he who hates bribes will live. In the house of the righteous there is much treasure. Most immediately, what is referred to here regarding treasure in the house is physical, material wealth. This doesn't mean that there's not such a category as the righteous poor. There is. Remember Jesus. Jesus was a poor man. I don't care what you hear from the preachers on TV that try to lie to you and make out Jesus to be a rich man. Jesus was homeless according to the inerrant, perfect Word of God. He had no place to lay his head. He was born in a stable, borrowed, born in a borrowed feeding trough of a cow, rode into Jerusalem on a borrowed donkey, was buried in a borrowed tomb. No, my friends, he was a poor man, and he's the most righteous man who ever lived. There's a category for righteous poor. And so again, this proverb is speaking in general terms. In general terms, the house of the righteous has much treasure. And this is the case. Why? Because the righteous are obedient to the laws of God and these wisdom proverbs that we've been seeing. The righteous work hard. There's treasure in their house because they work. They labor. They do what they got to do to make ends meet. Because God commands His people to work and labor. The righteous are wise with money. They're wise with their money. They're humble. They're reading good books on how to be wise stewards of money. They're asking advice and what should I do with money? Saving and giving and how do I be wise with my resources? They don't waste money on sinful lifestyle. They don't waste money on lottery tickets. They don't waste money on drugs and alcohol and useless sinful habits. And so there's treasure in the house. I want to read you a testimony of a lady who I think clearly illustrates this principle, because you're going to see when she was wicked and she lived a life of sexual promiscuity, drug abuse, she was stealing and involved with all kinds of immorality, had 4 abortions, and then she meets the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and goes from being a house of wickedness to a person of righteousness through the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to this lady's testimony. Her name is Star Parker. Her name is Star Parker. She is an African-American woman who founded and is the president of the Center for Urban Renewal and Education. Listen to this woman's testimony. I was born in 1956 and grew up the middle child with 4 sisters and brothers. I rarely saw my father, who was in the Air Force. My mother, who he married right out of high school, was always working to help make ends meet. My parents raised us by the secular "I'm okay, you're okay" doctrine that says people should be allowed to make their own rules and shouldn't judge other people's lives. Consequently, they didn't judge my life. To make matters worse, when we moved to St. Louis in 1969, after a 3.5-year stint in Japan, I was suddenly exposed to the racial problems in America. I was 12 years old, and Dr. Martin Luther King was already dead. Cities were burned, and there was a lot of anger and tension among blacks. So I just joined right in. I became very rebellious, hanging out with older guys and breaking into homes. I even helped one guy rob a liquor store. When I got arrested for shoplifting, my white school guidance counselor told me not to worry about it because I was a victim of racism, lashing out at society. When my family moved to Mount Holly, New Jersey, my dad helped me get a part-time job at McGuire Air Force Base. I'd been a tomboy up until age 16 when I went on a date with an older white military officer who drove a Corvette. I naively went into his apartment and he pressured me into sex. After that, I became sexually active and hostile to whites. In 1976, I saved up $300 and moved to Hollywood, California, with a girlfriend. We wanted to live glamorous lives and dance on the black TV show Soul Train. While in California, she says, I got pregnant, so I went to a clinic and used a girlfriend's medical welfare sticker to pay for an abortion. A few months later, I got pregnant again and went on welfare for 2 months to collect some money, then had another abortion. When a worker at the clinic asked, weren't you just here? I said, hey, if it weren't for people like me, you wouldn't have a job. Within 3 years, I had 4 abortions, all tax subsidized. That's when I started feeling empty inside. I thought, I've got to be a better person than this. How can I justify continuously killing my offspring? I decided I wasn't going to do that anymore. Within 3 months, I was pregnant again. And even though I was living with a guy at the time, I knew somebody else was the father of the baby. But because I'd promised myself I wasn't going to abort again, and I didn't want my boyfriend to know I was messing around, I moved out. I could have moved back home with my parents in New Jersey, but I didn't want to leave California. I was 23 when I quit my job in circulation at the Los Angeles Times so I could go on welfare, which I stayed on for 3.5 years. By collecting $465 a month from aid to families with dependent children, plus food stamps, and by getting a part-time job that paid in cash under the table, I could rent a nice apartment and earn far more money than working an honest 40-hour week job. Later, I had no trouble dropping my daughter, Angel, off at a government-funded daycare, selling some free medical care stickers to buy drugs, and hanging out at the beach all afternoon. Now I look back and say, God, how was I so blind? Yet through my sinful lifestyle, I'd totally lost my understanding of right and wrong. While I was newly pregnant with Angel, I walked into a small advertising agency run by 3 young black guys to interview for a job. When I told them I didn't want them to report my income, they said, we don't work like that here. We're Christians. Now I want you to see how she's getting ready to be evangelized. All right? And so she comes into this agency and she wants to get paid under the table. Friends, Christians don't get paid under the table. Christians don't accept money under the table. That's not what a follower of Jesus does. And so she runs smack dab into righteousness. We're Christians. She says, I started mocking them. What? Why would you want to be so straight in this racist society, she said. They said it had nothing to do with being black or white. In fact, they said I needed to be born again to work there. Born again? What are you talking about? She said. Ken, one of these businessmen, put his finger in her face and said, your lifestyle is unacceptable to God. These businessmen pulled out a Bible and said, the Lord Jesus died for you, and He was raised again for your justification. He has suffered the consequences for all the sin in your life. As they told me how much Jesus loved me, I started feeling guilty for some of the things I'd done. But even though I prayed with them, I wasn't yet interested in changing my life. A month before my baby was due, I got sick with preeclampsia, a life-threatening blood infection. When I boarded a bus to get to the doctor, I nearly fainted. So I was rushed by ambulance to a medical center and transferred to UCLA Medical Center. There they delivered my premature daughter, Angel, by emergency C-section. During my week and a half stay, Kenneth, one of the born-again Christians at the ad agency, called. He was the only one who came to visit me and pray with me at the hospital. Oh, take note. Not only in their face about their sin and in their face about the glories of the gospel of Jesus, but we love with our presence. We love with our prayers. We're going to the hospital. Praise God for Kenneth. He was the only one who came to visit me and pray with me at the hospital. While I recovered at home, Ken called again and said, Star, God has great plans for your life. I said to myself, God has great plans for my life? Why? I'm a drug addict with a kid, and I barely know her father. It didn't make any sense that God would want me. But over the next year, Ken kept calling and inviting me to church. Friend, who are you calling? Who do you keep inviting? They've said no a million times. Keep calling. Keep inviting. Ken kept calling and inviting her to church, so I finally took the bus to his church, and I loved it. The people were so wonderful that I went back the following Sunday, and that day the preacher said, "Do you want to come down the aisle and give your life to the Lord?" Friend, if you're here this morning and you want to give your life to the Lord, you don't have to come down the aisle. I'll be at the back afterwards. You can speak to me. Come have lunch. But this pastor invited her to come down to the aisle and give her life to the Lord, and she did. So they took me in a room and counseled me about how to become a Christian. They gave me a Bible and told me how to live a Christian life. They explained one story about a woman who'd been living very promiscuously in sexual immorality. The Lord talked to her about the five men she'd been shacking up with and then told her to go and sin no more. So they told me to go and sin no more. That really stuck with me. So I decided to give it a try. I said, "I'm going to tell these guys I'm not having sex anymore until marriage." As a Christian, I had a reason to abstain because Romans 12:1 says, "God has called me to present my body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to Him." As guys approached me, I said no, but it was still a daily struggle for a long time. Without sex as a part of the relationship, all the guys I knew lost interest. I also stopped smoking pot and doing drugs. One Sunday, I was introduced to Paula and Gerald Lee, a young black couple with three children. Listen to these words. When they invited me to their home for lunch. When they invited me to their home for lunch. Friends, who knows whose life you will change by inviting them into your home for lunch. When they invited me to their home for lunch, I was fascinated. Paula was a black stay-at-home mom who actually lived with her husband and kids in a house with a nice backyard. I was used to single black women raising kids alone and living on welfare in high-rise apartments. The Lees talked to me about setting goals. Although I was still on welfare, soon I was taking marketing classes at university, and I took an apartment with a single mom in order to swap babysitting. Soon there were five of us single moms living there, sharing the responsibility of watching our kids. Quitting welfare was a big hurdle for me. I'd become so dependent on the government that I'd lost a sense of who I was. Although I'd worked in the past, I believed I was entitled to that money. Then one Sunday morning, when I was sitting in the back of that packed church, the pastor seemed to be pointing at me. "What are you doing living on welfare? The government is not your source. God is." He referred to Philippians 4:19, which says, "God will supply all your needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." I sat there and contemplated the magnificent riches of God, the one who created the universe. I realized if He could do that, He could help me with my bills. So I wrote a letter the next day and told the county not to send any more checks. I was trusting God. And within 3 months, I got a good job at a food distribution company. Praise God. Praise God. You see this picture of going from a house of trouble to a house of righteousness. God can turn trouble into treasure. He did it with Star Parker. He did it with me. He can do it with you as well. God loves to save sinners. Friend, I wonder if that's you today. I wonder if you can relate to this lady, Star Parker, in any way. Friend, God loves you. Hear Ken's words to her. God loves you. God cares about you. God wants to help you. God has a plan for you. And God delights to save sinners. He delights to save sinners. That's why He sent His Son Jesus into the world to save sinners. He did not come for the righteous. He did not come for those who have it all together and think they're so great and have their Sunday best on and look down at others who think they're better than them. He came for sinners. He came for the unrighteous. He came for the women who've had 4 abortions and who've lived promiscuously. He came for them. Friend, is that you? Are you ministering to someone like that? Friend, there's hope. That's who Jesus came for. And He does call us to sin no more. He calls us to come to Him, to repent, to turn from sin, to believe on the Lord Jesus. And that will wipe away all of your sins. Jesus will wipe away all of your sins, no matter what you've done. Friends, that's the good news of the gospel. God demonstrates His own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Would you come to Him today? He died and rose from the dead. And He's here saying, "Come to Me, all you who labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Friend, is that you? Is that you? Come to Christ today. Believe on Him today. I'll be in the back afterwards. I'll be next door for lunch. If you have not come to Christ and believed on Him and repented of your sins, friend, we invite you. Today is the day of salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Friends, if you're Christians here, and when I go into the gospel on Sunday mornings, and you have this thought like, "Here He goes again," I really believe you should repent. I really believe you should repent, dear Christian. You ought to be, "Say it, Pastor! Tell them again, Pastor. Tell them about the bloody cross. Tell them about the death of Jesus. Tell them about my Savior. Tell them about His death. Tell them about the resurrection. Tell it again, Pastor. Do it again. Do it 3 more times during this sermon. I can't get enough. I can't get enough of the bloody cross. Because I need it. I need it as bad as they do. I need that bloody cross. I am a great sinner, deserving of hell, deserving of wrath. I need it, Lord. And I want them to hear it." I was reading a book this week on the pastor and evangelism. And they exhorted the pastor, "Everything you do ought to be blood red in the blood of the gospel. All your counseling sessions, all your sermons, all your conversations, everything ought to be gospel focused, gospel centered. Because if you, pastor, preach a sermon and you don't tell them the gospel, then their blood will be on your hands. Their blood will be on your hands, Pastor." And they told the story of a man who wanted to bring one of his unbelieving friends to church. "I hope you as Christians have a burden to bring your unbelieving friends here so that they can hear the gospel. You're like Ken, you're inviting your friends." And this man invited one of his unbelieving friends, but he wouldn't take him to his home church. He took him to the church down the street because he was concerned at his home church the man wouldn't hear the gospel. Oh no. Friends, if I ever don't go through the gospel in a sermon, you come tell me. And you say, "Pastor, you tell me about that cross. Don't you ever leave it out again. You tell me about the death and resurrection of my Jesus. Please come and tell me." And friends, Star Parker heard this gospel. She believed this gospel. She was saved by this gospel. And she went from storing up treasures on earth where moth and rust decay to storing up treasures in heaven that Jesus spoke about in Matthew 6, 19 through 20. Remember, the house of the righteous there is filled with treasures. We want treasures in heaven mainly. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. That's what we want to lay up, dear believers. And then verse 6 says, "Trouble befalls the income of the wicked." Trouble befalls the income of the wicked. The wicked don't know God and don't use their resources for the glory of God. And so they will lose everything. they will lose everything. If not in this life, by their sinful lifestyle, they will lose everything certainly in the life to come. Friends, we see an example of this in the Old Testament in the man Achan. Do you remember Achan? I bet some of the children remember Achan. Remember, the Israelites had conquered Jericho for the glory of God, and they were to devote the spoils to God, the silver and the gold. But Achan took some of the spoil that was to be devoted to God. He took some of the silver and the gold, and he hid it for himself. And by doing so, trouble fell on him. And we read about Joshua confronting him in Joshua 7, 24 and 25. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver and the cloak and the bar of gold, and his sons and daughters and his oxen and donkeys and sheep and his tent and all that he had. And they brought them to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, "Why did you bring trouble on us? The Lord brings trouble on you today." And all Israel stoned him with stones. They burned them with fire and stoned them with stones. Achan brought great trouble on himself and his family because of his wickedness. Bridges writes, "The treasures of the wicked are too much for their good and too little for their lust. They cannot satisfy their senses, much less their souls. They may take wings at any moment. And while they continue, unlike the treasures of the righteous, they are burdened with trouble." Friends, we see in these Proverbs, whoever is greedy for unjust gain troubles his own household. Verse 27. Whoever is greedy for unjust gain troubles his own household. We're warned of this in the New Testament, that the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And so we're exhorted, be careful in your dreams about being rich, in your dreams about having much money. Whoever is greedy for unjust gain troubles his own household. 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 10, "Now there is great gain in godliness with contentment. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation." Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Friends, beware of the desire for unjust gain. You will bring trouble on your house, just like Gehazi. Remember Gehazi, Elisha's servant. Elisha had been used of God to cure Naaman of his leprosy, remember. He had to bathe in the Jordan River. And Naaman, the commander of the Syrian army, wanted to bless Elisha with gifts. This wasn't even a bribe. But Elisha said no. He said no to the gift. But Gehazi sees an opportunity. And so he comes back to Naaman and says, hey, I'll take it. I'll take it. And Elisha knows what happened. And Elisha confronts Gehazi in 2 Kings 5, 26 and 27. "Did not my heart go when the man turned from his chariot to meet you? Was it a time to accept money and garments, olive orchards and vineyards, sheep and oxen, male servants and female servants? Therefore, the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and to your descendants forever." So he went out from his presence a leper like snow. Trouble befell the household of Gehazi because he was greedy for unjust gain. But the proverb says, verse 27, "He who hates bribes shall live." He who hates a bribe shall live? What is a bribe? According to Webster's 1828 dictionary, a bribe is a price, reward, or gift or favor bestowed or promised with a view to pervert the judgment or corrupt the conduct of a judge, witness, or other person. A bribe is a consideration given or promised to a person to induce him to decide a cause, give testimony, or perform some act contrary to what he knows to be the truth, justice, or rectitude. So you pay people off to get what you want. That's what a bribe is. You pay people off to do injustice. And the proverb says, he who hates bribes will live. Will live. Bribes are forbidden by God. Exodus 23:8. And you shall take no bribe. For a bribe blinds the clear-sighted and subverts the cause of those who are in the right. Friends, we have examples in the Bible. I already gave you one of Elisha. It wasn't even a bribe. It was a gift for freeing this man from leprosy. He wouldn't even accept that. He wouldn't even accept that. Abram was promised goods from the king of Sodom after he rescued them. And Abram said, give me the persons, but take the goods for yourself. But Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted my hand to the Lord, God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I would not take a thread or a sandal strap or anything that is yours, lest you should say, I've made Abram rich. Abram wouldn't even take a legitimate offer, much less a bribe. No, God hates bribes. God hates bribes and those who are greedy for unjust gain. Marquis of Vico said this, let their money perish with them that prefer all the world's wealth before one day's communion with Jesus Christ and His despised people. I love that. I love that. Let their money perish with them that prefer all the world's wealth before one day's communion with Jesus Christ and His despised people. What if someone told you today, I'll give you $1 million if you don't go to church and commune with God's despised people? What if the devil came and said that just once? Just once. $1 million. Let their money perish with them that prefer all the world's wealth before one day's communion with Jesus Christ and His despised people, the church. Friends, may that be our heart. May that be our heart as followers of Christ. Second and last point, God hates empty, heartless religion and the way of the wicked. But He loves the way of the righteous and the prayers of the righteous. Look at Proverbs 15:8-9. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is acceptable to Him. The way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but He loves him who pursues righteousness. Verse 8 says, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. Friends, beloved, God is not impressed with religious rituals when your heart is not in it. God is not only is He not impressed, He hates it. It is an abomination. Some people want to harp on and on about how certain sexual immorality, like homosexuality, is an abomination to the Lord. Friends, singing a hymn to God and mouthing it without a heart for Him is just as much an abomination to the Lord. Just as much. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. Saul found out about this. Remember King Saul? In 1 Samuel 15:22, Samuel was not there, and so Saul took it upon himself to offer the sacrifice. and use as an excuse, I had to offer God a sacrifice. And Samuel responds in 1 Samuel 15:22, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. Isaiah challenged the people of God, going so far as to liken them to Sodom and Gomorrah, and challenge them on all their religious ritual when they were living in sin, when their hearts were far from God, when they were doing things, right, Monday through Saturday, that are an abomination in the sight of God, but then come to church on Sunday thinking God is pleased with them. Isaiah 1:11-17, I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. I cannot endure iniquity and solemn assembly, your new moons and your appointed feast. My soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's cause. God hates religious ritual where there's no heart for Him, no delight in Him, no treasuring of Him, no emotion for Him. He hates it. He hates our church attendance if our hearts are far from Him. He hates our singing. He hates it. It's an abomination to Him. If our hearts are far from Him and we're like the wicked, we're acting like the wicked. He hates our prayers. He doesn't listen. When our hearts are far from Him, He hates our giving of tithes. When our hearts are far from Him, He hates our Bible reading and all of our good deeds. They're an abomination. When our hearts are far from Him, Jonathan Chrisman wrote, "Discipline time in prayer and Bible reading is not necessarily a sign of spirituality. Spiritual maturity is conformity to the image of Christ. A person can pray and read for 2 hours a day and be deluding himself. Raw discipline and habit is not the goal. Conformity to Christ is the goal. Being like Jesus is the goal. It doesn't matter if you pray 24 hours a day, but then you lose your temper and are quick with this person. God is not impressed with your prayer and your tears and your shouting and crying and your charismatism. Being like Jesus is the goal. Being humble, broken, submissive to authority, love, filled with the Holy Ghost. That's the goal. No, God is not impressed with our spiritual disciplines if we're not acting like Jesus." Amen. Robert Murray McShane said, "You may read your Bible and pray over it until you die. You may wait on the preached word every Sabbath day. But if you are not brought to cleave to Him, to look to Him, to believe in Him, to cry out without inward adoration, 'My Lord and my God, how great is His goodness, how great is your beauty,' then the outward observance of the ordinances is all in vain to you." Jesus said, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Waltke writes, "The wicked hope to manipulate God by ritual magic, not to obtain His mercy by confessing and renouncing their sin. They are willing to offer everything. They are willing to offer everything except what the Lord has asked for, their heart." Beloved, God wants your heart. He wants your heart. He wants your heart. He wants my heart. Oh God, take our hearts. take our hearts. And verse 9 says, the way of the wicked, not only the sacrifice, but the way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. Friends, all those outside of Jesus Christ are wicked. No matter how good their outward look is and their relative nice deeds and friendliness are, if they don't know Jesus, they're wicked and their way is an abomination to God. All have sinned, the Bible says, and fall short of the glory of God. We are children of wrath. Those outside of Christ, the wicked, are children of wrath like the rest of mankind. The Bible says that the wicked are dead in trespasses and sins, that they're at enmity, at war, at conflict with God, that there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none who seeks God. That's the plight, the condition of the wicked. But the prayer of the upright is acceptable to Him. The prayer of the upright is acceptable to Him. Who are the upright? Friends, the upright are those of us who've realized we have been in the past offered that vain worship, have realized we've not given our hearts to Him and see our sin, see our vain worship, our repetition, and repent. Or we're like Sister Star, and we see our promiscuity, our sinful behavior, and we see it as an affront to God, sin, and deserving of hell and judgment, and we come to Christ for mercy. Those of the upright who repented of sin and believed on the Lord Jesus, who died on that cross for sinners and rose from the dead. Friend, maybe you're here this morning and you're in one of those two categories. You've been falsely religious all of your life. And you've offered God vain worship. Like the son who stayed at home with the father in the story of the prodigal sons. He offered vain worship. He was so happy with himself, so proud of how he served the Father. Maybe you're proud of how long you've been a member, or how long you've been attending, or all that you've done for the Lord. But today, God is awakening you. It's been vain. Oh God, it's been vain. Come today. Christ opens His arms to you to come and fall in love with Him, believe on Him, and begin to live out heart religion. Or maybe you're like the prodigal who went off into the far country and wasted all of his inheritance on promiscuous living like Star Parker. And when he was eating with the pigs, he came to himself and saw his sin. And he came to the Father and said, Father, I don't deserve to be your son. Just make me a hired slave. Friend, that's how people come to Jesus. Not defining terms. Well, I'll come to Jesus if this, this, and this, and that. No, 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 no. No, they come snot-nosed, crying, naked, bare, crying out to God for mercy. Whatever you say, Lord, whatever I got to do. Lord, you are King, you are Master. Oh, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And maybe you need to come to Him that way today. And cry out for mercy. Cry out for mercy to the God of all mercy, who can give you mercy because He showed His Son no mercy. Showed His Son no mercy on that cross. That you and I may enjoy all mercy. And then become a prayer warrior. The prayer of the upright is acceptable to Him. Friends, Christians, pray. Christians, pray. That is a sign you've been born again. You are a praying man, woman, boy, or girl. You pray. The prayer of the righteous is acceptable unto the Lord. Father loves to hear your prayers, dear Christian. He delights to hear you cry to Him. He delights to hear you call out to Him and ask Him for help and cry out for mercy and ask Him for your needs. So pray. Father loves to hear you come to Him. And he loves him who pursues righteousness, verse 9 says. Beloved, if you are in Christ, you are covered with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. There is no condemnation for you. All your sins, we've been talking about all kinds of sinful ways in this sermon. Wrong use of money, greedy for unjust gain. Maybe you've been there, you've done that, you've been sinful. Friend, if you're in Christ, that's all cast behind God's back. He remembers it no more. As far as the east is from the west, God removes your sins from you. He loves you. And He's covered you with the righteousness of His Son Jesus. So that righteousness is yours forever. And it cannot increase and cannot decrease. And there's no condemnation for you. And God looks on you as He does His own dear Son. And says, Beloved, in you I am well pleased. With you I am well pleased. And He works in you by His Spirit to cause you to pursue righteousness. And this proverb says, He loves him who pursues righteousness. Dear Christian, God loves you. He loves you as you pursue His Son and as you pursue righteousness. God loves you. And we have all this. Friends, we have all this. Beloved, we have all this because of Jesus. Because of Jesus. Think with me. Look again at these Proverbs and let's end our time together thinking of Jesus. Proverbs 15:6. In the house of the righteous there is much treasure, but trouble befalls the income of the wicked. Jesus is that righteous man who had no treasure. Actually, he had all treasure. He had all treasure. God the Son, in heavenly glory with His Father from all eternity, totally satisfied in the fellowship of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, had all treasure. Glorious treasure. Amazing treasure. But He laid it aside. He laid it aside to save a people who hate Him, who would mock Him and spit on Him and crucify Him. He set His treasure aside. He who is rich beyond all splendor for our sakes became poor. What love! What love! Trouble befalls the income of the wicked. Jesus was not wicked at all. No trouble. He deserved no trouble. And yet He took our wickedness upon Himself. He was counted wicked who knew no wickedness. And the trouble that we deserve fell upon Him. Verse 8, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is acceptable to Him. Friends, Jesus never needed to offer a sacrifice. He never needed to make atonement for sin. He had no sin. But He became the sacrifice and was counted as an abomination for your and my vain worship. For you're in my vain worship. And His prayer in Gethsemane, His prayer was not answered. Take this cup. Oh, Father, take the cup. The Father said no. And yet His prayer was answered. Not my will, Father, but Your will be done. And yes, the Father's will was done. Verse 9, the way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. Jesus knew no wickedness, but He took our way of wickedness upon Himself and was crushed for it. But He loves him who pursues righteousness. Friend, no one pursued righteousness like Jesus. No one pursued righteousness like Jesus. And that's why He was raised from the dead. He knew no sin. And so death could not hold Him. And God raised Him up because He pursued righteousness perfectly. In verse 27, whoever is greedy for unjust gain troubles his own household. But he who hates bribes will live. Jesus never, never, never sought unjust gain. But again, our troubles fell on Him. Jesus hated the bribe. This proverb says, he who hates the bribe will live. Jesus hated the bribe, and yet He died. Because, again, in our place, condemned, He stood. For all of our bribery, all of our love of money, Jesus took the punishment. And yet, He did live, didn't He? He did live. That's why we're here on Sunday and not Saturday. Because He rose up from the dead. He conquered sin. He conquered death. He conquered hell. Because He hated the bride and lived a perfect life. Amen. Friends, do you know Him? Do you know Him? Come to the Savior. Believe the Savior. Trust the Savior. Treasure the Savior. Christ, our treasure, is good and right. Yet on Him fell our sinful plight. He died and rose in power and might. His sacrifice, our Lord's delight. Now hate the bribe and love the light. Our prayers He'll hear, and our cries He'll invite. Let's pray to Him now. Father, we praise You for how You make it so clear what You love and what You hate. And God, we confess we have, in our past at least, been on the side of what You hate. God, we have loved wickedness. We have partaken in wickedness. We are sinners. But God, we praise You. We praise You that You have mercy on us. You came to us in our sin, in our rejection of You, in our rebellion. And You caused us to be born again. You granted us faith. You opened our eyes to see the Savior and see the cross and see His death and resurrection. Thank You for saving us. Oh, Father, help us now by the power of the Spirit. Live and pursue righteousness. Help us, God, hate bribes. Help us hate unjust gain. Help us live lives of worship from the heart, Lord. And may all our worship, all our Bible reading, all our prayer, all our service, all our church attendance be from an overflowing heart of love and gratitude and faith and delight in treasuring You. God, do that, we pray. And Father, where there may be those among us who are still on the side of wickedness, Lord, we ask that today would be the day that You awaken them and bring them to faith in Jesus. God, do it for Christ's sake, we pray. Amen.